peace. You don't have to read too many Christmas stories. You don't have to listen to too many Christmas songs. You don't have to watch too many Christmas specials or movies to understand that a lot of times there's something missing. Last week, we spoke on hope. We lit the candle of the Advent candle, hope, and we realized that many people in the world we are living in are hopeless and lost. Our brother William shared his story about the hope that held he and his family up as they are waiting to come here. And again, as we think of Christmas, what is missing this week, we want to continue to be thinking that Jesus is the only hope for the broken world that we live in. In Christ alone, we have hope that is eternal. And we pray, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And today I'd like us to look and consider something else that is absent at Christmas. Actually, we see the absence of this thing mainly by the presence of something in its place. That thing that is present throughout the Christmas things that I've already shared, the songs, the books, the stories, the specials, is conflict. We could list all of an extensive list of examples, but this morning I just share a few with you, and I'm sure that you would have your own list if I was to ask you to give examples of conflict in the different stories that come to our mind at Christmas. For our family, one of our favorites is It's a Wonderful Life. And in A Wonderful Life, you have George Bailey, the man who's trying to help people out, and he's in conflict with that old man Potter. Potter, who just is the best word to describe him, he's just miserable. And there's a conflict there. You know, we can look at, again, one of our favorites in our household is, okay, it's my favorite, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Okay, before I get all weepy on you, okay. But Rudolph, there's a conflict there. He's been rejected because of who he is. And there's a conflict. He's trying to find himself or find at least a place of acceptance. In A Charlie Brown's Christmas, Charlie Brown experiences the scorn of others as you watch that annual Christmas special. But experiencing the scorn of others isn't something new to Charlie Brown. Because if you've seen the other specials or if you read some of the comic strips, it just seems to be an everyday thing. But in this particular time, he's sent out on a mission to buy a small tree. He comes back. He just gets laughed out of the place. He gets scorned, ridiculed, and he leaves. And there's a conflict that runs far deeper, as it is an issue of the heart. So I want us to be thinking about this morning, you see, because conflict can be external or internal. And the missing element that needs to replace that conflict is peace. The world that we live in is plagued with the absence of peace, both on a personal and a political level. When it comes to political peace, I think that any peace that is experienced or secured will only be temporary. We only have to look at the Word of God, and Jesus in his teaching in the book of Matthew was talking about the signs of his return. And he said that there would be rumors, and there would be wars and rumors of wars, and these things would be on the increase. And it was a sign that he was coming back. And we know that there are times, and I'm thankful for those who serve in military forces that try to bring peace. But unfortunately, most peace that is secured is only going to be a temporary thing, or at least it's always going to be under attack. And we look to the Word of God and we see that's the way it's going to be. It certainly troubles us. But on a personal level, we certainly can see that there is a peace that will see us through, that is not temporary, but it's a gift that Jesus has extended to each of us for the now and the present, not just the eternal hope that we have in him. And this morning, I'd like us to take a look at peace related to three different times, that is directed to the life of Christ. We've looked into Isaiah chapter 9. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 9, it's an incredible picture that's painted there. it's to me, it's a majestic picture. It's one of God's reign, of Christ reigning. And we certainly see the word there, for unto us a son is given and unto us a child is born. And we equate that to his experience of Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate, God becoming flesh. But as we consider that picture there, I find it easy to understand that when Jesus came, that he was rejected in this way. You see, the people were anticipating, there was a hope that they were clinging to, that Jesus would come as their Messiah. Now, coming as their Messiah, looking at the time that Jesus was born, we see that there was an oppressive state that the Jewish people were under. It was the Romans. This has been the Jewish people had a history of captivity. The Syrians, the Persians, the Babylonians. You know, you go through the list, and it just seems that there's always seemed to be a conflict present, and most of the time it was due to their own sinfulness. God was faithful, and God would deliver them. But at this particular time, they're under Roman domination. Jesus is born into this world. He starts his ministry, and as he's going about his ministry, he's making it known, as he's being questioned, that he is the Messiah. He is the one that they've just read the scripture. That's me. And people wanted to take him. They wanted to make him king. But that was not his purpose for coming. You see, his purpose was to come as a savior. His purpose in his first coming was to come and to invite men and women, boys and girls of all ages, of all races, to enter into a relationship with him, extending personal peace into a sinful, broken world that could only be experienced by salvation in him. And so we see this picture here. We see this picture that Jesus came to bring total peace to a broken world. But we have the promise that there is a day coming when he will restore things, make them new, and there will be total peace. So I would share with you this morning, and you might differ with me, but I believe that in the now and in the presence, we can experience peace with God. Political peace will be something that will be temporary. So hopefully I think we can understand it. But I want us to look at a second episode in Luke chapter 2, moving on from Isaiah. And it's the account of the shepherds and the angels. Now, I'm wondering this morning if you can think of a time that you've been startled. Have you ever had an experience where someone or something has scared the life out of you? That's what we say, scared the life out of you. Anybody? You know, it's kind of unsettling, isn't it? Anyone? Okay, thanks. Okay. I want to do something to scare the life out of you or scare the life into you right now. But it's like, you know, we've had a few of those in our lives. One that comes to my attention, and you might, maybe a parent, you've had this feeling. But I remember there was one night, and I think we were in Waterdown. I mean, I was in this, oh, what a sleep I was in. But have you ever been asleep, and all of a sudden you get the sense that there's someone there? It was eerie because it happened, and I was just like, I didn't want to open my eyes. I just felt like, you know, I'm praying, Lord, please, you know, and I look up, and here's my son Taylor walking asleep, and he stopped. I mean, he couldn't have stopped any closer to where my head was on the, and I woke up, and it was just like, oh. Taylor, go back to bed. And it's just, but it's, we have those experiences, and they shake us up pretty good. You know, when I look at chapter 2 of Luke, I've got to say this morning, I hope you don't mind me saying, I find it a bit humorous when the angels came to the shepherds. The shepherds are out caring for their flocks. It's night. It's around midnight, because we know that from the carol. So, you know, they're out there, and it's quiet, they're sitting around, and it's just a routine night. And all of a sudden, this light comes out of nowhere, there's these angels, and the angel Lord starts speaking to him. And the words are, "Fear not." Now, I don't know about you, but if it's a quiet night, and I'm sitting around the campfire, and all of a sudden there's a multitude of angels, and they're singing, you know, singing out in out of nowhere, "Fear not's probably not the words that I'm thinking. You know, it's like, but that's what happened. And so the incredible thing here is that when we see this, the shepherds experience the receiving of good news. Fear not. Might have been kind of late for the warning. But when we look at the news that they receive, we see that as the angels are singing, that those words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Again, let's not forget the political climate of the time. But all of a sudden, to these shepherds, there comes this message of good news. And part of that good news is the peace that God is pouring out on those whom he favors. Again, the peace would be initiated by Jesus. And we are invited to have this personal peace that only he can give us. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 4 this morning and into chapter 5. We read these verses starting in 23, verse 23. "The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Though through him we have gained access by faith into the grace for which we now stand." When we think of peace, this passage reminds us that there is a holy God and there is a sinful presence in the world that we live in. God despises sin. God hates sin. He abhors it. But in each of us who are created in the image of God, there is a desire for God to love us in his character, despite our sinfulness. So you have a holy God who loves us, but there's a presence of sin in us and in the world that causes the peace that we should have isn't present. If you read down further in this passage, you will read the words that we were enemies with God. Verse 10, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." To need reconciliation means that there's a presence of conflict. There's a presence of separation. And the Bible makes it clear that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because of our sinfulness, we are separated from God. There is a lack of presence there. There is a presence of sinfulness that brings a conflict between a holy God and those whom he loves. And so when we look at the scriptures, we see that Jesus came to be that Prince of Peace. He came to give peace, as you look into chapter 14 of John. Jesus came to give peace. It's peace I give you, not as the world gives you, but only as I can give you. And there's another part that I want to talk about in a moment, but Jesus has come to bring us peace. He's come to reconcile us to God. He's come that we would no longer be enemies, but there would be peace that would see us be reconciled, justified, made right with God. That is the message of peace for each one of us. Peace alone in Jesus Christ. But how do we have that peace? I think it's interesting that as we look at chapter 14 of John, And Jesus is talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Receiving the ministry of the Holy Spirit allows us to receive the peace that Jesus Christ wants us to have. And so as we're thinking about this morning, hopefully we've got a few of these pictures here. We've got a picture of peace that will be known in the future as Jesus will reign. There is a picture, an experience that each of us can have in the now that we can have peace with Jesus right now, that we can be reconciled to him. If we look quickly into Philippians chapter 4, I want to read a couple of verses here, verses 8 and 9. In Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's ministering to the church at Philippi. He is sending them this letter from prison. And as he's sending this letter to them, we see that there is a church here that is in need of peace, and they're living in a world of uncertainty. You know, it's interesting that the more things change, the more they remain the same. I think we talked about that last week with hope. There still is a need for hope in this world. There needed to be peace 2,000 years ago, and there continues to be a need for peace in this day. And so as we look at it, we see these words here in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I think there's a couple of commandments here, and I think there's one promise here. We are encouraged to dwell on what is true and what is positive, and we are told to make this a practice, a habitual part of our lives. The promise is that if we do these things, God will give us peace. To think on those things were true, I think the best starting point is to look at what is true about our God and who we are in Jesus Christ. Start there. What is true? Think about our God and all that he has revealed to us in his word. And start there in focusing and worshiping on what is true about our God. And then take a step over. And building on that, think about what is true about our relationship in Christ. Who are we in Christ? Think on those things. Make them a part of our daily life. Honorable, the holiness. When I think of honorable, I want to think about the holiness of God. And again, I'm hearing just so many encouraging words from our brother Don's ministry on Wednesday night as the Bible study there is talking about holiness. The holiness of God, to think about what is morally right and pure. And again, this isn't leading to works, but this is leading to God's word and his truth and reflecting who God is, this perfect God, this holy God, and who we are in Christ. Think about those things. Paul doesn't say not to allow anything negative in your mind. You know what? That's impossible. We're going to hear things. But his call is to dwell on the positive things that honor God. Steps to peace with God. You know, in this world that we live in, this broken world, I'm reminded of a number of years ago when someone asked Golda Meir, what would it take to have peace in the Middle East? And the response was that we only have peace in the Middle East when our love for our children is greater than our hatred for our enemies. You know what? And it still remains the same. But folks, let's bring it down to our level. Our conflict, our lack of peace will only be removed when our love for God is greater than our own love for ourselves. You know what? He desires to be Lord. And I want to encourage you with that. And I want you to pray for me as I pray for you, that each day that we will make Jesus Christ Lord of everything, of all. I find that when peace is waning, when peace seems to be fleeting in my life, I only have to look at my relationship with my Lord and how close I am to him. And so this morning, as we think about these things, we're going to be coming to the Lord's table in a moment, and we're going to be partaking of communion. And I want to encourage you, if you're visiting with us this morning, this is the Lord's table. By his invitation, He has invited us who have received him as Savior. For those of us who know him in a personal way, we've confessed him as Lord, we've accepted the forgiveness in Jesus Christ, we're coming to the table this morning, and we know the hope that we have in Christ. We know the peace that we have in Christ. So if you're visiting this morning and you have that assurance in your life, I want you to join us at the table. But if you're here this morning and you're going, you know what, Pastor Mo, I don't know if I have that confidence. I don't know if I'm really sure if I have that. Well, let me just share a few things with you. Steps to peace with God starts with understanding that God loves you. God planned for us to have a life, have peace and life. But why are we so far from God? Why are we apart from God? Why are we separated from Him? Scriptures have already mentioned that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's holiness. Sin is choosing to say or do or think things that are against God's plan. Sin has affected every one of us. And a result of unforgiven sin is death. But God's gift is eternal life by Jesus Christ. It's a gift. How appropriate that this Christmas season that we are reminded of the gift that we have been has been extended to us. Now, in our house, you never have to ask twice to open a gift. Anybody here have someone say, I don't feel like opening the gift? Doesn't really happen, doesn't it? But Jesus gave himself, and the Father has extended this gift of love to life to us. This gift of love, this gift of life, this gift of hope, this gift of peace, it's all found in Jesus Christ. And the gift is there, but it has to be received. So we understand that there's this God who loves us. We understand, hopefully, that the scriptures make it clear that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God. So all of us are separated from God because of our sinfulness. And then we see that God has given us one way to experience the forgiveness of our sins. Salvation is in no other name except Jesus Christ. And so we see that. We see that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He is the only one who can bring us back to God. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. He paid the penalty for our sins, and he bridged the gap between God and people. There's only one God, and Christ Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. Christ died once for our sins. An innocent person died for those who are guilty. Christ did this to bring you to God. Christ did this that we might no longer be enemies with God, but that we might have peace with God. That is what Christ did. Provided the only way. And again, this morning, it's up to you to receive, to make a choice, and to receive this Jesus Christ. To know the forgiveness of our sins, to receive Him as Savior, and to serve Him as Lord. John's gospel said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed on his name. My friends, this Christmas, there are many things that will be missing. But this morning, I want to encourage you to take a step, if you haven't already, and to realize that peace in your life no longer needs to be absent. Receive Jesus Christ. Know the life, the forgiveness, the salvation, the hope, the peace, the love, the joy that is not found in something but someone. That's who we're worshiping this morning. Let's pray.